This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathira. Amma ba'du, my brothers and sisters, this brings us to a very important element of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a very important element of his da'wah, very important element of his inviting towards Islam, and that is the question of compromise. The question of compromise, the question of saying that every way is good, all roads lead to Rome, and so on and so forth. I want to make this very clear to myself and to all of you. That is, that all roads may have led to Rome at one point in time. Obviously, it was a figurative way of saying that Rome is the center of the world. All roads may lead to Rome, but all roads do not lead to Allah. Only one road leads to Allah, and that road is Islam. Every other road leads away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does not lead to Allah, no matter how persuasive or how how it may look, right? How suggestive, how persuasive, how seductive, how appealing, logical that may seem. All roads do not lead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only one road leads to Allah, and that road is al-Islam. So Islam is fact, Islam is truth, Islam is a religion of dalil, a religion of evidence, and the evidence is from the Quran and the Sunnah, as we have said before. It is not stories, it is not grandmother's tales, and it is not traditions, it is not hearsay. And that is why it is extremely essential in Islam to ensure that we stick to facts and that we do not tell stories which are inauthentic. There is a great temptation to do that. A lot of dawat, a lot of people in the work of dawah, you find that, you know, to make their speeches interesting, they bring in stories from all over the place, and they say, once upon a time there was a man in a village and he did this and this. Now you say, hold on a second. Once upon a time is a line for fairy tales. It is not a line for Islamic dalil, number one. Number two, which man, which village, right? So this is very, very important in Islam to understand this and to be clear that Islam is the religion of dalil, of proof, of evidence. It is not something which you dream up something from somewhere and then we imagine that that is evidence. That is not evidence. They asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to compromise. If you think about this and say, today we like to say, oh, let us be reasonable, let us compromise, and so on. There is no compromise in Islam as far as the aqidah is concerned, as far as the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the only one worthy of worship is concerned. There is absolutely no room for any doubt, and there is no room for any compromise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is who He said He is. He's not something else. So they asked Him to compromise, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They said, you worship our gods for one day and we will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 1 month. And they said, you worship our gods for one day and we will worship your God for one day. And all kinds of, permutations and combinations of compromise, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refused. Now, they saw this as being unreasonable. They said, he is rigid. I sometimes think that had Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam been alive today, what are the kinds of statements and what are the kinds of names that they would have called him? What are the kinds of things that they would have said to him and about him? Now, this is an issue even to this day, because especially if you look at, what we call nice people, reasonable people who follow other religions, they are willing to do anything. For example, they're willing to stand with you and worship. And obviously, their worship is not worship, because if they don't believe in Allah, then they're just going through the motions. But they are willing to do all that. But we cannot. So it seems as if we are being rigid and that we are being obstructive and so on. But please understand, no need to get intimidated with any of that. We are not being rigid and obstructive. We unfortunately, I don't say unfortunately really, because it is very fortunate, alhamdulillah, that we have Islam. But I'm saying that unfortunately in a transactional sense, we are not permitted to compromise because we have no authority to compromise. This religion does not belong to us. This religion belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah gave it to us. So it is not ours to chop and change and to twist and turn and to do whatever we want with it. It is not ours. People say, why can't the Quran be changed? I say, for the same reason that one of my books cannot be changed, which is that you are not the author. If you want to change my book, there's only one person in the world who can change my book, and that is myself, because I am the author. The author of the Quran is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah is not changing it. So you cannot change it, I cannot change it. You can do, you can go through the motions. If somebody wants to, change the Quran, rewrite it according to their own will and reprint it, they can do that. It is no longer the Quran. It is no longer the Quran. It has lost its authority. Apart from the sin that the person is committing, which is kufr, but leave that aside, it is not the Quran anymore. Therefore, it is not binding on the Muslims. It is not the Muslims' religious book. You can throw it away, you can trash it, because it is no longer the Quran. Now, people who fall into these traps are the people who create bid'at, the people who create all kinds of customs and traditions, and they create all kinds of formula or formulae in religion, and all in the name of attracting people. But this is another very big fitna. People say, if you do this, people will come. For example, people say, if we sing a khawali, if we have music and dancing and so on, because people like music and dancing, they will be attracted towards Islam for that. Please understand, in Islam, using a means that is prohibited is prohibited. Right? The means is prohibited, using that means is also prohibited. In Islam, it does not, doesn't allow you to do something haram in order to do something halal. For example, Robin Hood is not halal in Islam, meaning to steal from somebody, to give to somebody else is not permissible in Islam. Right? You can give charity from what you own, from your own property. But I can't go to a rich man's house and steal his car and give it to a poor man who does not have a car, who needs a car. And I say, I'm doing a good deed. No, you will go to jail, and you should go to jail because you are stealing. So this is the basic principle in Islam. So if somebody is using a means, for example, music and dancing, for example, in the name of attracting or for the purpose of attracting people because you think this attracts people, or some other kind of thing, whatever you say. I don't want to make a list of all the garbage that happens, but any kind of action or any kind of gathering or any kind of thing that attracts people, it is essential that that thing is in itself halal. That thing which you are doing, that activity that you are doing, is in itself permissible. If the activity is not permissible, then to do that activity in the name of something good is also haram. It is also prohibited, and it's also not permissible. Sometimes people have Eid Milan parties, right? So you say, we are inviting all the non-Muslims to come for to get together for Eid. First of all, in Islam, Eid is a religious ceremony. What does Eid have to do with anybody else? Of course, people can come and eat our special foods that we cook and so on. Of course, most welcome. No problem with that. But they are not celebrating the Eid for the simple reason that they are not Muslim. And Eid is the two festivals. We have two festivals, Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. We don't have 3 festivals or 10 festivals. We just have 2. And these 2 are religious ceremonies. These are religious actions. And they are obviously only Muslims do it. And only Muslims can do it. So you have an Eid Milan party. In the Eid Milan party, you have a song and dance session. This is not permissible. This is not permissible, even though your intention was good, alhamdulillah. So if you have a good intention, then do the extra step and do whatever you want to do in a halal and permissible way. Why must the good intention always be done with something which is not permissible? So the whole issue of compromise is a very important issue. That's why I'm spending so much time on it. Please understand, Muslims do not compromise about their religion with anyone or for any reason. Right? Muslims do not compromise. Because, as I said, this religion is not your, my personal property. We don't own it. We didn't create it. Even Rasulullah did not create it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'amati wa raditu lakum al-islam ad-deena. Allah said, on this day I have completed my blessing on you, and I have completed your religion. I have chosen Islam. Raditu lakum, I am pleased with Islam to be your religion. This is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We treat it as a gift, we value it, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it, and we do not play games with it. Now, then the Quraysh tried some other ways by tempting him and challenging him. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, the leaders of Quraysh sent someone to call Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went very eagerly. He said, oh, maybe their hearts have been softened, and so therefore they are calling me. They want to accept Islam, perhaps. So he went, because they called, you know, so he was very happy. And so he went eagerly. Now when he went there, Utbah, who was one of the leaders, he said, we have called you to reconcile with you. So we want to, you know, be friend with you again. And then he said, we have never seen anyone who has brought so much evil for us, so much evil on us. You have reviled our ancestors, you've criticized the religion, you've cursed our gods, and you've done everything to bring about a rift between you and us. Now, first of all, these allegations were false. Rasulullah ﷺ did not revile anybody's ancestors, because they were his own ancestors. He did not curse anybody's gods. He only said, stop worshipping idols, stop worshipping gods that you have created, worship the one who created you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said that your previous, the customs and traditions of your life and so on and so forth were wrong. And that's not the same thing as reviling and cursing and whatnot. So these allegations are false. Anyway, so then he said that, Utbah said, you are presenting this because you need, if you are doing all this because you want money, he said, we will collect money for you and give it to you until you are the wealthiest among us. So he's not talking about small amounts of money. He said, we make you the wealthiest. We give you the, if you're doing this for money, name your price kind of thing, right? Then he said, if you want power, if you're doing it for power, then we will elect you our king. So, you know, we are willing to live with you as our ruler. But of course, obviously, meaning, follow our religion. You follow our religion. So if you want power, we will elect you as our king. If you want women, he said, we will choose for you the 10 most beautiful women and give them to you. He said, if you are obsessed with devils, if you are possessed or something, that's the reason why you're saying all this. We will spend all our money until you are cured. Rasulullah ﷺ said, what you have said does not apply to me. Right? He was not doing this for money or power or any of that. He says, I have not brought this message seeking wealth or honor from you. Neither am I interested in sovereignty over you. I'm not interested in ruling over you. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent me as a messenger. He has revealed a book to me and has ordered me to give you good news and to warn you. Bashira wa nadira. I have brought you a message from my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu and have given you counsel, given you good advice. If you accept my message, it will be good for you in this world and the next. If not, I will wait for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decision when He will decide between you and me. Right? So this is the response of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, this I am mentioning to you also. As I said, this is my whole idea of this series is not to tell you stories. The idea of this series is for us to learn from the beautiful life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and apply these in our lives. So what do we learn from this? That there is no compromise in Islam, number one. Number two, we don't fight, we don't argue, we don't get into altercations. We say it like we know. This is the truth, and the truth is, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. There is no one worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last and final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after whom there is no messenger. This is our creed, this is our belief, we believe this, we live by this. So it is our creed, this is our speech, and this is our action. That's it. We have no quarrel with anybody, we don't fight with anybody. If somebody wants to believe something else, most welcome, please go ahead. But as far as we are concerned, this is our belief, and we are not willing to change this belief for any reason whatsoever. There is no limit to that. There is nothing that we will take in exchange for this belief. There's no money, there's no power, there's nothing, including our lives. If somebody says that, unless you leave this, I will kill you, we say, no problem. Life and death is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can neither kill nor give life. If Allah wants me to die on this, alhamdulillah, I am ready. It is as simple as that. So they said, well, so are you rejecting our offers? And then they started, literally this was sort of mockery, because they said, you know how narrow our land is, you know, the Makkah, the valley, the narrow valley. And he said, you know how poor we are and how difficult our lives are, so why don't you tell your Rabb, your Lord, to move these mountains and give us some rivers like Syria and Iraq, like the Tigris and the Euphrates, and tell him to bring back to life our forefathers, Qusay ibn Kilab. And if they tell us that you are speaking the truth, then we will believe you. Right? So this is just making mockery of it and so on. So again, Rasulullah ﷺ said, that is not why I have been sent. I have only brought from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what I have been sent with, and I have conveyed it to you. If you accept it, that is your good fortune for you on the earth and the hereafter. And if you reject it, then I will wait patiently for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to judge between us. So again and again they kept on saying, many other things which I don't want to say here. It's painful for me to repeat all the garbage that those people said. The reply of Rasulullah ﷺ continued to be the same. He did not change his reply. And this again, as I mentioned before, is the way of the Anbiya alayhimus salam, which is that they do not change their way because of what somebody else says. They don't indulge in altercations, they don't indulge in arguments, they don't do all that. As far as they are concerned, they do what Allah has sent them to do, which is to present their case, and they leave the result in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them. Now think about this. If we take ourselves to the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and say, what options did he have of presenting his case, of his da'wah? What options of da'wah did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have? I see that he had three different options. One was that he could have become the king of the Quraysh. He could have accepted their kingship, or he could have become the king, because he came from the premier family. He came from the, what would otherwise have been a royal family or a noble family. The Quraysh did not have a tradition of royalty and nobility, so they didn't call it that. But the Banu Hashim and the Banu Abdul Muttalib, they were the chief people. The Banu Abdul Muttalib were literally the high priests of the Kaaba, because they had the key to the Kaaba. They used to give water to the Hujjaj, and they were responsible for the Kaaba. So these people had a very high status. So, and Rasulullah ﷺ was a very popular figure with them, so for him to become their chief and their ruler was not difficult. So he could have done that. And then he could have brought out, he could have started preaching from a position of strength of being a ruler. Second thing was, he could have compromised. All of the stuff that they were saying, you worship one day, I worship one day, and so on. Some format of that, he could have come to some conclusion, some kind of compromise, and then gradually he could have tried to make changes. A third option he had, which was quite a strong option, was to become a social reformer first, right? A social reform. The society was ridden and riven with all kinds of social evils. There was prostitution, there was alcoholism, there was gambling, there was, all kinds of inequities. And obviously, these were things which were begging to be changed, which needed somebody to fight against them. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam could obviously have become a social reformer, and he could have fought against social evils, and he then he could have tried to change the he could have sort of conveyed his theological message, and he could have tried to change the religion of their religion, right? But that's not what he did. Now this is the thing about the da'wat of the Ambiya alayhi salam. It's not what he did. He was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go out and warn people about the akhirah and to tell them to worship none other than the Creator. And that is what he did. He did not change, he did not use any of these methods. Although these methods may seem to be more logical and so on and so forth, he did not dilute his message, he did not beat about the bush, he didn't use some other way of saying something. He conveyed his message in a completely clear and direct manner, without any change. Now, why? In my view, the reason is that the source of all goodness is truth. And the truth is that the only one worthy of worship is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Everything else comes after that. Once you accept the creator, then you ask what pleases him. That is the basis of Islamic law. So first there is Tawheed. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And then there is taqwa. Tawheed and taqwa. This is the combination, the winning combination of Islam. Tawheed and taqwa. Tawheed is to accept that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah. And taqwa is to live your life in a way that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. No compromise in that with anyone or anything. This is the essence of Islam. There's only one worthy of worship, only one entity worthy of worship, and that is Allah. And everything else comes after that. Now once you accept the creator, then you ask what pleases him, and you do that. That's the basis of Islamic law, which is what pleases Allah. Today's problem is that instead of the unity of belief that Rasulullah ﷺ preached, we have accepted a duality of Allah and ourselves. This is our problem. Our problem is that we commit shirk not by worshipping idols, but by worshipping ourselves. And I'll tell you why I say that, why I even use the word worship. Because worship is to obey somebody or something. And if you obey somebody or something in opposition to obeying Allah, then you are committing shirk. Right? The Uday bin Hatim, the son of Hatim al-Tayy, Uday bin Hatim radiallahu anhu, before he became Muslim, one day he came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was a Christian, so he had a big cross on a chain around his neck. He was a friend of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to come, but he was a Christian. So he had a big cross around his neck. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited the ayat of Surah Tawbah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and they have taken as their gods their priests and monks. Min dunillah, arbabam min dunillah. They have taken as their Rabb other than Allah. So when Rasulullah saw this and he recited this ayat, Adi bin Hatim said to him, he said, Ya Rasulullah, we do not worship our monks and priests. So Rasulullah said to him, is it true or is it not true that Allah ordered you to do something, but your priest tells you to do something else, and you follow the priest and you don't follow Allah? Ali bin Hatim said, yes, that is true. By priest, he means his pope or his bishop or whoever, you know, the, no matter how high in their hierarchy. Then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, is it not true that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permitted you to do something, but your priest prohibited that, so you don't do it? You follow the priest and not Allah. Adi bin Hatim said, yes, that is also true. And if you look at this, see, in Christianity, Jesus is quoted in the Bible. I don't quote the Bible as an evidence, because the Bible as we know today has been changed, so we don't use that as evidence. But I'm saying in that changed book also, there is this commandment where Jesus says, the God, your Lord, the Lord is one. Right? And they brought the Trinity. So here is Isa alayhi salam being quoted that Allah is one, but the people follow Trinity, which came from their priests. In the Bible, it is very clear that pork is prohibited. It is not permitted to eat pork. But they say Peter permitted it, so their priest permitted it, and they eat pork. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permitted men to marry women and women to marry men, but Christian priests have made marriage, Catholic priests have made marriage haram on themselves. Right? So something that Allah permitted, you prohibit. Something that Allah prohibited, you permit. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is ibadah. He said, this is worship. The worship is not only to bow your head or to prostrate before something. You are prostrating by your action, because you are obeying that entity, that individual, that person, in opposition to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the duality. This is what we have done, where we now worship ourselves. We worship our desires. And this is worship, because Allah called it worship. In Surah Al-Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَىٰ أَفَأَنْتَ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِ وَكِيلًا. He said to Mr. Salam, have you not seen those who have taken their desires as their objects of worship, as their deities? Have you not seen those who have taken their desires as their deities? Are you going to intercede for them? Meaning, do not intercede for them. Right? So, worshipping desire is worship. It is shirk, like worshipping an idol. What is the meaning of worshipping desire? It means to obey a desire in opposition to the hukum and the rule and the usul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the meaning of worshipping desire. To obey something in opposition to the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalla. So, it's very important for us to understand this. So, we have today accepted a duality of Allah and us. And may Allah forgive us. Our stand is that Allah wants and I want. If the two coincide, then all is well and good. If not, then what I want will take precedence over what Allah wants. And that is the source and the root of all evil. Right? Even if what I want is done with good intentions, that is not the position of the slave. That is not the position of Abdullah, the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do that, because that is not the position of the slave. To do what Allah does not like us to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wasjud waqtarib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, make sajda and draw near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because from this obedience comes the power of Allah behind everything that we say or do. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the famous Hadith Qudsi that my slave draws close to me by fulfilling the fara'id, by doing what I have enjoined upon him. There is nothing more beloved to me than what I have enjoined upon my slave. My slave comes close to me by doing what I have enjoined upon him. And then he continues to come closer to me by doing more supererogatory or nawafil until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, until I become the eyes with which he sees, I become the ears with which he hears, I become the hand by which he strikes, and I become the foot by which he walks. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if anyone shows enmity to my slave, then I will take revenge and I will protect my slave and I will destroy that person who is the enemy of my slave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I declare war against the one who shows enmity to such a slave of mine. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if my slave asks me for protection, I will protect him. If he raises his hand and asks me for something, I will give him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I do not hesitate before anything as much as I hesitate before taking the life of my slave, because he does not like death and I do not like to hurt him. Now this is a famous hadith Qudsi narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and it shows us the value of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because all of this comes from obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us his obedient slaves and to keep us in a state of obedience and to take us in a state of obedience. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika.